We're going to read, or I'm going to read, Psalm 23. But first of all, I'm going to pray and ask God for his help. Our Father God, please teach us afresh this morning of the truth and the beauty and the glory of your resurrection from the dead, your raising of your Son, Jesus. Help us to love him more deeply, to trust him more wholly. Help us to be full of joy and praise for him who shepherds us and who comforts us and who keeps us. Give us ears to hear. Give me a faithful tongue as I speak. Amen. Psalm 23, it is a psalm of David, and he sings, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we thank the Lord for his brilliant word this morning. Psalm 23. But is it true? We've just heard some of the best known and probably most dearly loved words in human history. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Dearly loved and well known. But it is so well known and so precious that preaching on it this morning feels a little bit like walking into someone else's home and picking up a precious family heirloom. You pick it up and you're sort of saying to yourself, whatever you do, don't drop it. These are precious words. These verses have been read to loved ones on their deathbeds. Some of us here will have done that. They've been spoken to the bereaved by pastors. They've been sung through tears at funerals. They've been whispered in the darkest of the nights by many a troubled soul. And yet, at the risk of damaging something precious, I want to ask the question, is it true? The words of Psalm 23, they are beautiful. They are full of joy and wonder and peace and quiet assurance, aren't they? They make us feel better, but are they true? Or to put it another way, perhaps, who can honestly sing them? Who can say these words and mean them? And in answer to that question, I want to say two things this morning, and these will be our two big points. Firstly, we will see that it is not your song. This is not your song. And secondly, we will see that it is your song. That doesn't make sense. Great. Listen in, and we'll get there by the end. But firstly, it is not your song. This is, obviously, up the top, it is a psalm of David, as so many of the psalms are, a song written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but by the human author, King David. Just like last week's Psalm 22, if you were here. And one thing that we saw last week is that the New Testament helps us see that King David, actually, when he wrote, sometimes wrote better than he knew. Now, these words were true for David, but he spoke of more than simply his own experience. And those words of David's suffering in Psalm 22 that we saw last week, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, those words find their true fulfillment in King Jesus' death on the cross. And the words of triumph at the end of last week's psalm as well, they find their true voice in Jesus too, in his death and then in his resurrection and in his bringing many sons to glory. And so, as we read Psalm 23, it'd be helpful if we would forget ourselves just for a moment. Because I want to sort of ask a double question. I firstly want to ask, what would Psalm 23 have meant to King David as he wrote it and as he sang it? And at the same time, I'd like to ask what it would have meant to God's greater King, Jesus, in his earthly life. It is easy to make Psalm 23 so much our song that we almost forget that our shepherd, that is the Lord Jesus, once needed it himself and was glad to use it. So I want us to go through the psalm, asking the question, what would it have meant for David? What would it have meant for Jesus to sing, as I'm sure that he did, Psalm 23? And then we'll come to think of ourselves afterwards. You probably know it well. It is a simple song. And it uses some lovely imagery. It speaks of a meadow in verses 1 to 3, and then of a valley in verse 4. And then it moves on to sing of a party in verse 5, and finally of home in verse 6. That's the sort of movement of the psalm. And so, first of all, the meadow, verses 1 to 3. David says, the Lord, and when he says the Lord in capital letters in the Bible, he means Yahweh, he means the covenant gods, the God who made promises to his people, to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, the God who spoke to Moses, the God who brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord, that God, says David, is my shepherd. And he says, I shall not want because he is my shepherd. There's a bit of a flavor of sort of Exodus language here. Just like Deuteronomy says that God's people, they lacked nothing when they came out of Egypt. And thinking of Egypt, in Exodus 15, we are told that God brought his people into holy pastures, that same word as verse 2, into green pastures. And what David is doing is sort of singing what you did as the Redeemer God of your people, bringing them out of the misery of slavery in Egypt, you do for me, sings David. And David can say that because he is the anointed king. The Lord is my shepherd, sings David. And he knows that not just because he feels that to be true, but he knows it because God promised it to be true. In the Bible story, David was given promises by God as the king of God's people. And so as God's king, he says that the Lord, the covenant God, is my shepherd. And because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie in green pastures. It is a picture of a meadow, green with grass for the sheep to eat. He leads me beside still waters, a slow-flowing river or sort of a freshwater lake that's easy to drink from. And he refreshes my soul. As a sheep comes to life, as it were, with this good pasture and this fresh water. And he leads me, verse 3, in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yet his name's sake isn't a throwaway phrase. That means that God's reputation depends on it. So David says that the Lord, my shepherd, has promised me, the king, that he's going to guide me and lead me, and his reputation is riding on it. And he's going to do it because he made promises to me. And that's David. Track forward with me then, if you will, to Jesus. Imagine Jesus in his earthly life praying as he would have done as a Jew, this psalm, praying of his Father, whom he called his God, the Lord, my Father God is my shepherd. And I shall not want, says the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head, didn't have any of the riches and security that we take for granted. I shall not want, said Jesus. I know the grace and kindness of my Father every day. He makes me lie in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You think of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, in his prayer time. Perhaps early one morning, we know that he went to a lonely place and prayed. And perhaps one morning he would have done this and as he rightfully may have done, prayed this psalm, and celebrated this, how his father refreshed his soul and led him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And for Jesus, this is not a feel-good psalm. This is not wishful thinking. Anyone might say verses 1 to 3 as simply wishful thinking because it sounds nice and we'd like it to be true. But for Jesus, he says it because he is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He is the King. And God, his Father, has promised him these things. And so precious are these promises. And these promises, these precious promises, they mean a great deal to him. What refreshment his Father gave him. What daily strength for his soul. A meadow. But then in verse 4, the scenery changes, doesn't it? And with classic Bible realism, the sheep is not always in the meadow, and it is taken, verse 4, into a valley. It is the valley of the shadow of death. It is a deep, deep darkness. For a little bit of context, that word that's used of that valley, about half the times it's used in the Bible, it is used in the book of Job, who lives painfully and terribly in the shadow of death. And the sense here is that, as it did for Job, death casts a deep shadow over human life. Sickness is the shadow of death. An accident is the shadow of death. The breakdown of a relationship is the shadow of death. Death is sort of like this dark monster that blows cold into the warmest day, that brings darkness over the brightest scene. And as the sheep goes into the valley of the shadow of death, what says the King? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And with a beautiful personal touch, David just doesn't speak about the shepherd here, but he speaks to him. You are with me, he says. Your rod, that is the club the shepherd would use to beat off wild animals, your rod and your staff used to guide them, they comfort me. And I can go into the valley comforted by my shepherd. David knows that because he's the anointed king, God has promised him that. It is his song. But then the Lord Jesus, in his earthly life, he also knows it's not wishful thinking for the same reason. But even more so, he is the anointed king, the Son of God, and he can say even more deeply in his prayer life, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it's an extraordinary thing. And we might remember, as 2 days ago was Good Friday, that just before he went to the cross in John 16, Jesus told his disciples he knew that they were all going to run away from him. They were going to leave him, abandon him. And they all did. He had no one with him. And yet he says, I am not alone, for my Father is with me. It is the Father's love that sustains Jesus to the cross. And as he hangs there, even if he bears the wrath of God against sinners, even as God must turn his face away, Jesus knows the truth, the reality of the covenant love of his Father. He knows the promise-keeping faithfulness of his Father. He knows that death will not be the end. And even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he knows he need fear no evil. And what comfort verse 4 must have brought to him. Not a meadow and then a valley. But then, it is Easter morning, a party. You prepare a table. This is a victory banquet. It's covered in food and wine for a celebration of victory. And you notice in verse 5 that the enemies are there, But they're not at the table. Instead, they're sort of cowering in the corner, watching on, dismayed as they see the king's triumph. David can say, "You anointed my head with oil," anointed with an oil, I suspect, of celebration. "My cup of blessing, it overflows." It is a happy picture of triumph and victory. And this all makes perfect sense for David. He's God's king. He had all sorts of enemies. And in some measure, David had triumph over them in a partial sense. But to some extent, that victory did come about in David's lifetime. But if David knew a great victory, then Jesus, boy, he knew the greatest of all victories. And verse 5 points us forward to that time after the cross of Christ, to the morning that we gather today to remember, when the Lord Jesus is raised in glory from the dead and he ascends and he sits at his Father's right hand. The resurrected Jesus is given all authority in heaven and on earth. He has beaten death and he reigns from his throne as the victor. And one day, the Bible says, he will return. And there will be another victory feast. Death itself will be swallowed up in victory. And the risen Christ's enemies will only be able to look on in dismay as they grasp at the cross. That dark valley of the shadow of death, which they thought was their victory, actually was their definitive defeat. And Jesus came through the valley and out of the other side. A meadow, a valley, a party, and then in verse 6, home, sweet home. Surely, he says, goodness and mercy, or loving kindness, it's that covenant love word, love promised. Your goodness and your covenant love will follow me all the days of my life, says King David. And he can say it because he is in covenant with God. God has made him these promises. And surely these will follow him all the days of his life. And then he's going to dwell in God's house forever. You know, the house of the Lord. In the Old Testament, that's where God dwelt. The tabernacle, then the temple, where God dwells on earth. And David says, that is home. That is home. And I love that place. And that's where I'm going to live, in the presence of God. But if David loved that place, well, amazingly, Jesus was that place. Get your mind around this. As Jesus walked on earth, fully man and fully God, he was the place on earth where God dwelt. And as he dwelt on earth all the days of his life, the goodness and loving kindness of God dwelt with him as he walked, as he lived, as he spoke. And after his resurrection, he returns to his Father's right hand to dwell with him forever. I came from the Father, he said, and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. How precious must this psalm have been for David? And how much more precious must it have been for Jesus? The meadow, his Father's sufficiency for his needs, a valley, but then rising out of the valley, a party, and then finally home at last. But what about you and me? Have I just walked into your home, picked up precious Psalm 23 and walked out the house with it, so that you can't have it and it's not yours anymore? Well, hopefully you'll leave this morning saying no to that. The wonderful truth that the New Testament teaches us is this. If you belong to Jesus, every word of this psalm is yours. Every one of these promises is yours in Jesus. And this is our last point. It is your song. Now, that is, if you are someone who belongs to Jesus this morning. Many people take this beautiful psalm and say it's a lovely bit of poetry. They try and connect it with their experiences and their feelings. And it makes them feel good. You can put it on a poster up on your wall and it'll make you feel brighter. It will soothe you. But if you think that, we've got to ask the hard question, is it true? And the answer is that if you belong to Jesus, every word of it is true. Now, the meadow, this lovely picture of sufficiency and beauty and quiet, and it's true. Sometimes being somewhere peaceful and beautiful does you good, doesn't it? I'm sure many of us know that. I try to think of my most peaceful, beautiful memories like that. I remember a time that I'd been away, hadn't seen my dad for a good year or so, and we met at the foot of Mam Tor in the Peak District. And we walked up and we got to the peak and we sat down in quiet with a bacon sandwich and a glass of wine. And we just soaked in the beauty of the place. And that is the sort of picture here. God does good to our souls. And there is a sense in which God uses all sorts of things, mountains, sunny bank holiday weekends, to refresh us in all sorts of ways. But I think that verses 1 to 3 for the Christian mean something more than that, don't they? Because they are true, whatever your circumstances. Now, the New Testament teaches that the grace of the Lord Jesus is sufficient for all your needs. And so there is a sense in which I can pray, verses 1 to 3, if I am a persecuted Christian, or if I am sick, or if I am sad, if I'm troubled. Verses 1 to 3 don't cease to be true in those times. It is, in some marvelous way, true that I have a shepherd who even then provides for me all that I need. And wonderfully, the Lord Jesus, who, like a lamb, went to the slaughter for us, this Lord Jesus, the Lamb, becomes for us the shepherd. That is why we read that other reading from Revelation this morning, where we saw the Lamb in the midst of the throne who had died for us on the Friday, rose for us on the Sunday, and that Lamb has become our shepherd king. He will lead us to springs of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. It is a wonderful thought that he for whom this psalm must have been so precious in his frail humanity, Jesus, our shepherd, now leads us. He leads us to the Father, and he leads us with the Father through the Holy Spirit to green pastures. And he says to us that we don't need, we will not want. He tells us not to worry about food and clothing and all the cares that so fill our hearts. You have a heavenly Father who knows what you need before you ask. And he will guide you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It is a wonderful thought that the reputation of God, if you belong to Jesus, if you will come to Jesus and trust in him and follow him, the reputation of God depends on his being faithful to you. And so he will be faithful to you and bring you through this meadow. Is it true? Well, in Jesus it is. And it's also true for the valley, that some of us here have already walked through the valley of the shadow of death. You may have sat with a loved one in the last hours or days. You may have struggled with desperate illness. You may groan under heavy burdens. But if you are in Jesus, you need fear no evil. Now, I know that we find it easy to fear evil, but we have no need for fear. A child in a Christian home walks away from Jesus, and you, the Christian mom or dad, you enter a dark valley of grief that may go on for years, perhaps even for the rest of your life, and every day will be darkened by that sorrow. Now, for others, a precious relationship dies, and you walk in those shadows. Going to school may be a dark valley. Going to work for some will be the same. Maybe tinged with fear because of bullying or bitterness. Maybe coming home is a dark valley for you as you struggle in marriage or family life. If you belong to Jesus, you have no need to fear the valley. For the Lamb, who knew the rod and staff of his Father God on earth, has become your shepherd. He walked the valley himself and rose out of the other side, and he now walks with you, even in deepest darkness. And on that day, when the valley of the shadow of death becomes the valley of death itself, on that day when you die, when I die, and none of us knows when that is, whether it will be sudden or gradual, painful or pain-free, whenever that day comes, you will need not fear any evil. For Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is for you the Shepherd God. And you may say to him, you are with me. And he will ward off the powers of evil as they seek to claim you for hell. And with his staff, he will gently guide you home. Is it true? In Jesus, it is. And then the party as well. You prepare a victory table for me in the presence of my enemies. And the Bible teaches that those who belong to Jesus will share in the victory of Jesus. Jesus wins. And those who belong to Jesus will share in his glory and will share in his rule of the new heavens and the new earth. Is it true, this psalm? In Jesus, it is. And then finally, verse 6, home, sweet home. Surely, certainly, your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Not just the days that seem to be good, the happy days, the wedding days, the exam success day, the promotion day, the sunny bank holiday, but the other days too, the accident, the morning that starts so brightly but ends in tears, the day you're made redundant, the day that illness strikes, the morning that you are weighed down so heavily by sadness that you can't get out of bed, and the night when you're so troubled that you can't sleep. On those days and on those nights, the steadfast love, the goodness of God, your shepherd, walks with you on every day. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That beautiful promise that we know is true today as we remember the resurrection of Jesus, that as he rose, we too will rise with him. There in the presence of God, that lovely description in the book of Revelation, we will never again hunger or thirst, never again be scorched by the heat of the sun, because the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be your shepherd, and he will lead you to springs of living water, and he will wipe every tear from your eyes. It is a wonderful thing for a Christian believer to die is to be taken home. I've had two friends this week who've written to say that the cancer is back and it's growing. For one of them, it seems at an almost unstoppable rate. But both of those friends would say that on the day that it seems like the cancer has won, the cancer hasn't won, because Jesus already has. And that death is not the end for the believer, but a prelude to resurrection. Death is not the end, but our shepherd calling us home. It's true. It is gloriously true. It is a wonderful thing to belong to the Lord Jesus. Is it true? In Jesus, it is. In Jesus, every word of this lovely psalm is yours and mine. Every blessing. The meadow, the valley, the victory party, and finally home at last. This 23rd psalm is a precious possession. And I want to encourage you, if you are a Christian believer, to say it, to pray it, to sing it, to treasure it. It may or may not make you feel better, but it is true. If you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus, I just want to hold this treasure up to you this morning and say that if you will belong to him, if you will turn from your sin and trust in him and walk with him. Every word of this wonderful psalm is yours too, as your birthright. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to belong to Jesus, our Shepherd King. Let's have a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. Father God, even though this morning we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, please teach us again that we need fear no evil. For the Lord Jesus, who has been through the valley and has come out of the other side, is our shepherd. He will protect us and care for us and keep us and guide us. Help us to place our hands in his, to know his presence with us every step of the journey home. Please fill us with trust in him, even on the dark days, even on our death day, that he is ours, that we are his, and forever so. Thank you for him. Amen.